Now we're going to turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we'll start in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, seeing Jesus, finding him in every book of the Bible, asking him to change us. So we're all the way through to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight that we have in our hands the Word of God. And Lord, may we approach it this evening as it is in truth the Word of God and not the words of men. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There was a quote I read recently, and it says this: "Wherever there is a human being, there is an opportunity for kindness." And that was said by an old Roman philosopher. Mark Twain wrote this. He said, "Kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see." And then we know Aesop, and he wrote, "No act of kindness, no matter how small, is ever wasted." And then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we see a story that, while it's longer than any of those quotes I read, and even as you put those quotes together, it's longer than those, yet it speaks volumes about kindness. And as we see David's kindness, it shows us Jesus Christ as our kind king, as the king who is kind to us. And we need a little background as we come into this story. King Saul has died. He died in battle, along with Jonathan, and David mourns for Saul, and he mourns for Jonathan, and he weeps for their death. But the Lord had anointed David to be the next king of Israel, and that was what he was to be. He should have been crowned the next king of Israel, but Saul had a general by the name of Abner, and Abner was very loyal to Saul and faithful to Saul, and so when Saul died, Abner took another son of Saul by the name of Ishbosheth, and he said, "We're going to make Ishbosheth king of Israel." And there was this split in Israel over who should be the next king. And Judah went with David, and they anointed David as their next king. And a lot of the rest of Israel took Ishbosheth as their king. And for about 7.5 years, this was the arrangement. And there was fighting between the two groups. But eventually, Abner, Saul's general, was killed by Joab, David's general. And that threw everything kind of into an uproar, because now things were not as secure and settled as they had thought. And all of Israel is troubled by this. And there were two captains in Ishbosheth's army, and they rose up and they went and killed and beheaded Ishbosheth, and they took Ishbosheth's head to David, where he was in Hebron, and David killed them for their wickedness, right? Because we know David's past. This is not how you treat leaders and that. So. But Ishbosheth is dead, and then after that, all of Israel unites under David as their king. So David moves his capital, he moves it to Jerusalem, and then he expands his kingdom, and he forces really all the surrounding nations to pay tribute to him, and he secures his kingdom from those enemies that are without. And he has this settled kingdom, it's secure, he has dominion over all the nations around. But we understand that kings not only have to secure their kingdom from threats from without, but there's also threats that come from within. And we have recorded kings that when they would ascend to the throne, they would take out any other threats to their throne from within their kingdom. So if it was a new family that was taking over the throne, they would kill the rest of the previous king's family, his brothers, his sons, all his family, so that there would be no threat to the throne from that previous king. And so here David is. He's now taking over from Saul and Saul's son, then Ishbosheth, and he has this kingdom, but we don't see as David's next move to go and find all the sons and the descendants of Saul and take them out. What we see David do is this extraordinary act of kindness to Saul's family. And it's really the opposite of what you would expect from a king in his position. And in his kindness, we see the kindness of our king. And we see the kindness in three areas. We see it first in his inquiry. We see the kindness of our king in David's inquiry. And in verse 1 through 4, David sends out this call and this search for this inquiry for all any descendant of Saul. He says in verse 1, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And through this servant of Saul named Ziba, the answer comes back that Jonathan had a son. Saul's son Jonathan had another son who was named Mephibosheth. And it gives us a little detail about him, about who he was. And we come, if we look in the last verse of our chapter, chapter 9, verse 13, that very last part, it says this about him: he was lame on both his feet. And previously, there is some background that was given to this, why he was lame. When he was 5 years old, his nurse fled with him when news came back that both Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. And of course, that means the throne was basically empty. And so she took him and she fled with him, fearing that he would be killed in all the aftermath of Saul and Jonathan's death. So she goes to flee with him. And as they flee, he falls. And the Bible says that he becomes lame in both his feet. And it doesn't give all the medical details. Maybe it was a spinal injury or something that took place. But here it was, from 5 years old, he was lame in his feet. And David finds this man, and he's living in Lodabar, which would be in the tribe of Manasseh. It was east of Jordan, so he was kind of away from where David was. It's almost as far as you can kind of... It almost looks like he was trying to stay in Israel, but as far away from Jerusalem and David as possible. But anyways, that's where he was. And so David searches him out. David sends out this call and says, "I want to find some descendant of Saul." And he says, "I want to show kindness to that person." And so he searches and he looks and he inquires after these. Now I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. In Romans chapter 10, David quotes from Isaiah 65. And he says in Romans 10 and verse 20, he says, "Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." And Paul is talking about the gospel going into all the world and reaching the ends of the earth and going not just to the Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles. And here's what he was quoting in Isaiah 65 and verse 1, where the Lord says, "I was sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name." So why? Why was, verse 1, why was he sought of them that weren't asking for him? Why was he found of them that weren't searching for him? And the answer is because he went out and he said, behold me unto a nation that wasn't called by his name. That's why he was sought. That's why he was found. It was because he went and declared his name. The next verse says, "I've spread out my hands all the day." That's what he had done to Israel and then to all these other nations. And he had declared who he was to them so that then they would seek for him. But Isaiah was saying, and Paul said this later in Romans 10, he said, the reason they have found him is because he sought for them first. The reason they have searched for him is because he first searched for them. And that's what we find, is that Jesus Christ searched for us before we ever began to seek after him. He sought after us. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus Christ would use that that story of the shepherd, right, who had 100 sheep, and then he counts them. He brings them in for the night, he counts them, and he's only got 99. There's one missing, that one lost sheep. And what does he do? The Bible says he goes out and he searches for that lost sheep until he finds it. That lost sheep is you. That's me. Or that lost sheep that he went out and he sought for before we ever knew about him. I remember when I must have been in like fifth or sixth grade, and Will Larkin had that boys club, and some of us remember that. And one time we went on this hike, and he and I guess some other guys took us young boys on this hike, and I don't remember where we went. I do remember we got lost. And we were out there, and you know, it, I don't know, we just didn't know where we were. At some point we got off the trail and we were just kind of wandering. And you know, that trip took a lot longer than it should have, in every sense of that word. Right? We walked longer, that we got back later than we should have. You know, but that trip taught me something. It taught me what it means to be lost. And being lost means that you're not where you need to be, that you are away from that space where you need to be. Right? At some point we needed to be back in the vehicles. Our legs were telling us that. We needed to just sit down. And we weren't there. And that's what being lost means. But it also means that you don't know how to get to that place. Right? Being lost means I know where I'm supposed to be. I know I should be there and I know I'm not. But also, I don't know how. I don't know how to get to where I need to be. And doesn't that just describe who we were before we met Jesus Christ? Oh, we were lost. I mean, we didn't know where we were. We didn't know how to get to where we needed to be. That was our condition. We were away from God. We were living in our sin. We were part of the kingdom of sin, part of the kingdom of darkness. We didn't know how to get back. We didn't know the path to righteousness. We were trying lots of things and hitting dead ends. We tried our good works. We tried different religions and we're trying to find our way back, but we just didn't know how to get to where we knew we needed to be. That was our condition. But then we heard a voice, and it was the voice of God. And many times God uses the voice of people on this earth, and he uses them to tell us scripture. And we hear the voice of God. We heard the voice of God coming from someone who said, Jesus Christ is the way. He's the way. There's no way you can get to the Father except you go through Jesus Christ. And someone pointed us to Jesus Christ and said, that's the way. And all of a sudden, we went from being lost to being found. And it was because Jesus Christ searched for us. Because he sent someone in our path to say, hey, you need to find this person. In high school and chapel, we were looking at Acts chapter 8, and Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Right, this man who was, he may have known where he was going in his chariot, but he didn't know where he was going spiritually. And he had all these questions, and God saw that, and God sent Philip to him and said, you're going to leave Samaria where we're preaching the gospel and go preach the gospel to this one person. And God sought this man out, and God found this man. And in the inquiry that God has made for us, as he searches for us, and he seeks to draw us to himself, don't we just see the kindness of our King and searching for us? And today he's still seeking. Peter says that it's the long suffering of God. He's long suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's still searching. There's people out there who have no idea about God, yet God knows about them, and he cares enough about them to send people to them, seeking for them as that lost sheep. And we see the kindness of David, and we see the kindness of our King in this inquiry. But secondly, we also need to see the kindness of our King in his invitation. So back in chapter 9 and verse 5, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth the son of Jonathan the son of Saul was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. So David finds out, he searches out, and he finds Mephibosheth, and then he gives him this invitation. He calls him to himself. When you were little, you always knew you were in trouble if your parents called you using your full name, right? And that's,
I think that's the only reason we are given a middle name, is to differentiate. Right? I don't know what any other reason why we have that, other than for you to know the difference between when your parents just wants, you know, to tell you something, or when you are in trouble. And as soon as you hear that middle name, you go, all right, what did I do? You're going back on. I don't know, trying to figure out what I did. You're probably trying to come up with an excuse, like something to tell them quick. And you're like, man, my little brother tattled on me again. I got to get him back now. All because that middle name. And you go, oh, man, I know I'm in trouble. And so you approach your, when you hear that middle name, when you hear that call, you approach your parents with fear and trembling, right? Knowing you're in trouble. Mephibosheth, he gets this invitation from David, right? And it says, David has to say to him in verse 7, David said unto him, fear not. Mephibosheth came before David with fear and trembling. And understandably, right, what would you assume that the king who took over after your father is going to do to you? Well, probably you're thinking he's just going to kill me, right? He's looking to find everybody else that's a threat to his throne, and he's just going to throw me in prison or kill me. David's invitation, though, it wasn't an invitation to judgment from Mephibosheth. It was an invitation to kindness. David, at the very beginning, says, I am looking to show kindness. Mephibosheth, I don't think he knew that until he got there. Until he got there. Because he falls down in reverence before David. And David has to look at him and says, fear not. We've been invited by Jesus Christ into his presence. And he has given us that invitation. It's one of kindness. And it hasn't come in the mail with like a sealed envelope, right? With those, you see like the red seal, and it's got the stamp on it. We didn't get one of those in the mail. How did we get it? We got it through Scripture. Somebody shared with us the Word of God, or we read Scripture for ourselves, and we understood this invitation. And we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we were given this invitation that says you can have the kindness, the grace, and the mercy of God given to you. And that invitation has been sent out across the world, every single person, doesn't matter who they are, rich or poor, old or young, different languages and nations. God has sent out that invitation to every single person. And if you answer that invitation, you find the kindness of a king bestowed upon you. And we find that even though there are so many marks against us, we think about Mephibosheth. He was lame. We were hindered by our sin, right? We had the sickness of our sin. We were unable to walk spiritually. Mephibosheth's grandfather was the enemy. And as the Lord looked at the Pharisees and he said, you're of your father, the devil, that's who we were, right? We were the enemy. And yet we have found this invitation to be simply the kindness and the grace of God. And it's interesting because Saul was David's enemy. But when we read about David in that time between, like, when he was anointed by Samuel and then the time when he became king, we see so much of the hatred of Saul against David, but we find out that hatred really only went one way, didn't it? Saul hated David, but yet we find so much respect in David for at least the office and the fact that God had anointed Saul as king over Israel. We find Saul's hatred now being repaid by David's kindness. And boy, when we accept that invitation, that's what we find. We find who we were in our hatred of God. And yet what we find is that he repays us with his kindness. It's an invitation to his kindness. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I know we know these verses, but I want us to look at them. I just want us to read them and see them tonight. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. We quote this verse all the time. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies. He invited us in kindness. When I got married, when we got married, we sent out invitations, right, to the wedding, and we sent them out to, you know, our both of our churches, relatives, friends, you know, people we knew that we wanted to invite to our wedding. But, you know, there are some people I just never invited, you know. It's not like I looked at Erica and said, you know, I was driving down the highway and this guy cut me off and I got his license plate number. I wrote it down. So if I'm able to find his address, could we send him a wedding invitation? I didn't do that. You know, I didn't say, hey, you know, there was on social media, there was a guy who posted this hateful comment. So I did some detective work and I found out all about him. I know where he lives. Let's send him a wedding invitation. I mean, you don't do that, right? And just because we don't invite our enemies, Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ sent out an invitation to all of his enemies and said, listen, if you trust in me, you will find kindness. Not an invitation to judgment. He sent out this invitation to kindness to all of us. Titus chapter 3. I want us to turn there. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul would do this. You know, he would go back and remind these churches about where they came from, about who they were before they were saved. And he does that again in Titus chapter 3, where he says, we ourselves also, we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We could add to that, we were hating God. Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. And you know what? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's just the kindness of God. And we look at that and go, I don't understand. I don't understand why we lived out verse 3 and so much more. And yet God said, I'm going to show my kindness to them. I'm going to invite them to have a relationship with me. I'm going to invite them to be reconciled after all they've done. An invitation of kindness. We see it in the inquiry. We see it in the invitation. But we also see the kindness of our King in the inclusion. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 7. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servants, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. His inclusion. It's happened before where I've taken something apart and then tried to put it back together, or just maybe put it together out of the box. And I'll follow the instructions and I'll get done and I'll come down and I'll have a piece left over. I call it a bonus piece, right? apparently, you know? And then you go, well, I must have made some mistake, right? So might as well try it, right? See if it works. And you know, if it works, then you don't really need that piece, do you? It could be like a screw or a nut or a bolt or something, or I don't know, safety mechanism or something. But if it works without it, then hey, it's fine. It's just a bonus piece, right? It's just an extra that they put in there. You know, manufacturers, they're always trying to make things cost more to make more money. So that's what they do, right? A bonus piece. If it works without it, then it doesn't need to be included. And you know, I look at this and say, Mephibosheth didn't really need to be included in David's house, right? At David's table. He didn't really need that. He didn't need to be included. And yet we find David including him. But did you see how far David went in including him? So he says to him, I'll give you all the things that pertain to Saul, right? Saul's land, and he says Ziba and his sons and his servants, they'll serve you, right? And they'll take care of all of this for you. And he said, Mephibosheth, you and your family are not going to want for anything. But he goes even further than that. And he says, from now on, Mephibosheth, you are going to eat at the king's table. And he says, as one of the king's sons. How mind-blowing is that for him to treat the grandson of Saul this way, after how Saul treated him? And he said, I will allow you to eat at my table. And who is it that gets to eat at the king's table? Well, there's guests of honor, right? There's guests of honor that as they, you know, and dignitaries as they would come, or other kings, they would get to eat at the king's table. But more than that, it was family. Family that got to eat at the king's table. And that's how David included Mephibosheth. He says, you are going to eat there, in the end of verse 11, you will eat at my table as one of the king's sons. David made the choice in his kindness to include Mephibosheth as one of his own sons. Enemies don't sit down together to eat, but family does. And you know, that's, we talked about the peace offering this morning, and that was this meal that there was, that they would partake of as this Israelite family and God sitting down at a meal together as family and being right with one another. And that's, again, what we have here is them sitting down at this meal together. And it shows that that all that may have gone been between them in the past is taken away. It's been forgiven. Reconciliation has taken place. This relationship has been restored. And I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because we understand that when we come to Jesus Christ and when we get saved, there's been a relationship that's been restored. We are right with God. And maybe this is this idea of eating together as friends and as family. Maybe that's a significance that we've missed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because we read this passage once a month when we have communion. But I want us to look at it from this regard, as eating this meal with our Lord. Verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the same night, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye eat it, as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And when Jesus Christ first did that with his disciples, it was this meal between friends. And now when we remember that, and when we partake of Jesus Christ, it is this meal between us and our Savior, between friends. And it's showing that we can now sit down with our Lord because we're no longer enemies. And it's not even that we're just friends, but it's now that we are family, that we are sitting at his table as one of the king's sons, that we've been included. And that's the kindness of our king. That's the kindness of Jesus Christ. And we know, in, we're not going to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 19, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And again, it's this meal that the believers sit down with Jesus Christ. And it's this meal showing that we are family with Jesus Christ. There was a man by the name of Johnson Oatman Jr., and he was born in 1856, and he was ordained as a Methodist preacher in his early 20s, and he lived and he pastored locally in New Jersey, but he also helped his dad in his dad's business, you know, making money to support himself. But one of the things he's mainly known for is writing thousands of gospel songs. And he wrote thousands of melodies and the words to those songs. We have some of them in our hymn book. He wrote Higher Ground, I'm Pressing On the Upward Way. He also wrote the song, Count Your Many Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, count your blessings. But there's another song that I think a lot of us know that he wrote. It's the song, He Included Me. Does anybody remember that song? Sing that, some of us do. The first verse says, I am so happy in Christ today that I go singing along my way. Yes, I'm so happy to know and say, Jesus included me too. Chorus says, Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me. Why are we included? Why did he offer us this invitation? Then why did he choose to include us? Not just as friends, but as family. You know, the only thing we can say is it's the kindness of our King. That's all that we can say. Why did he inquire after us? Why did he invite us? Why did he include us? It's because of his kindness. The mercy, the grace, the kindness of our King. David extended kindness in 2 Samuel chapter 9 to Mephibosheth, and in that we see the kindness of our King. And we look at Mephibosheth, who he was, and we look at him and we understand that he didn't deserve in any way David's kindness. And he couldn't repay his kindness. He hadn't sided with David. We don't find that he sided with David over Ishbosheth, Saul's other son. We don't find that he was any great warrior. Right? He couldn't fight for David. He was lame in both of his feet. He wasn't rich, so he couldn't support the king in any way. And we look at him and go, you know what? He sounds a lot like us, right? He sounds like a lot like who we were and who we are. And we don't deserve the kindness of Jesus Christ. And there's no way that we could repay the kindness of Jesus Christ. But when we see that, when we see what Jesus did for us, it shows a lot about who Jesus Christ is, doesn't it? It shows the character of our King, that he would treat us in such a way. And there's a lesson for us here. And how you treat those that don't deserve your kindness and how you treat those that cannot repay your kindness shows a lot about who you are. Shows a lot about your character as a person. In a minute, we're going to sing the song, A Child of the King. And we're going to sing that in a minute, but I just want to read the words. Because it goes through and it tells the story about who we are and who our King is. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. Verse 2, my father's own son, the stranger of men, a savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them. But now he is pleading our pardon on high that we may be his when he comes by and by. Then verse 3 says, I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted. My name's written down. I'm an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. The chorus says, I'm a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. What kindness he showed to us who did not deserve it in any way and who could never repay him for that kindness. And it tells us a lot about who Jesus Christ is in that simple kindness. And how do you think then, if that's our King, if that's the sort of King we have, how then should a child of that King treat other people? Well, wouldn't you expect them to treat them just like their King does? Wouldn't you expect them to follow that example and say, if my King would do that for me, I then can do that for other people. I should do that for other people. Because that's the example that our King set for us. He set for us this great example of perfect kindness to us. And you know what? We know who we were, don't we? More than that, we know who we still are. And yet what we see is a King who said, you know what? I know that, but I'm still going to be kind to them. I know they don't deserve it. I know they can't repay it, but I will be kind to them. And then he looks at us and says, why don't you go doing the same thing? And I want to read one more passage, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. We'll start there. We need Christians who aren't just Christians in name, but also in deed, in the way that we act, in the decisions and the choices that we make. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus says to them, he said, I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And then it says, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He said, if you do that, you shall be the children of the Highest. You will be acting like a child of the King. If this is how you treat other people, if this is the choice you make in response to what they do to you. And it says, because he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Those that don't deserve it, those that cannot repay it, yet he still is kind to that. And if we're the children of the King, isn't that how we should act as well? So we see Jesus Christ tonight. We see him as our kind King. We see him in David's life as this king who was kind to the grandson of Saul. And we see Jesus Christ, but do people see him in us? As we live our life, can people look at us and see the kindness of our King as we live as the children of the King? Let's close with prayer.